Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we will be reading verse 19b to verse 31, continuing our study of the book of Acts. We have been looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a devout Jew who persecuted Christians because he believed Jesus was a false prophet and the followers of Jesus were heretics. And yet we saw last week how Christ appeared to Saul on Damascus Road in a blinding light and called him out of the darkness of his sin and into the marvelous light of God. And in our passage today, we continue to read about the change that took place in Saul's life. He was a new man by the grace of God. And specifically, we see how Saul is now sharing in the suffering of Christ. He was a persecutor of the church, but now he's on the other end of the sword, and he is now a sufferer with Christ for the advance of the kingdom of God. And we will be talking this morning about how we too are called to share in the suffering of Christ. Christ never said it would be easy to follow him, but that there would be trials and tribulations and persecutions for following him faithfully. And we've seen that in the martyrdom of Stephen, and now we see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. So let's stand as we read God's word. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 19b. We'll read to verse 31. This is on page 917 in the Pew Bible. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's true and eternal word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us what it means to share in the suffering of Jesus. Lord, so many Christians have been taught that following Jesus is easy when your word makes it clear how difficult it is to faithfully follow Christ. Lord, we think about the dramatic change that took place in Saul's life and how he was plunged into a life of difficulty as a result of his conversion. We pray that you would help us to learn from this suffering servant of you, that we might boldly proclaim Jesus and be willing to bear the reproach he endured. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please be seated? When God saved Saul, he brought him out of the darkness of sin and into the light of God's presence. But he also brought him out of a life of being a persecutor and into a life of being persecuted. You'll remember last week when we read about the conversion of Saul, Ananias was sent to him to lay hands on him so that he could recover his sight. And at first, Ananias did not want to go. And he did not want to go because he knew Saul was a persecutor of Christians. And yet, do you remember what Christ said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15 and 16? He said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias was to tell Saul how much he must suffer for the sake of Christ's name. So Christ called Saul to suffer, to share in the sufferings of Christ. And in our passage today, as we continue to study the life of Saul, we see how right at the beginning, Saul is facing persecution, and he's facing hardship, and he's facing difficulty. And just by means of introduction, I want to show you how significant suffering is in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the life of every Christian. And the way I want to do that before we even come to our passage is by looking at some of the letters, the places in Paul's letters later on where he wrote about the significance of suffering in the Christian life. So just by means of introduction, look at for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spoke about suffering for Christ. He said this in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And then he says this in verse 5, "We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, Paul would later write. You want to know how much Paul shared in the sufferings of Christ? You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read his catalog of sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He writes this, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." So when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, we might turn to that chapter and be reminded of how bad it can go for someone who faithfully follows Jesus. What a catalog of sufferings. In the book of Galatians, the next book over, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 17, at the end of the letter, Paul says this, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now, those marks of Jesus, the word for marks there is the brand that would be put on a slave. Paul's referring to the marks that he had on his body for being whipped and beaten with rods and stoned, punched in the face. And he refers to those as the impression of that bond that was put on a slave to say, these are the signs of my slavery to Christ. You flip over to the book of Philippians, a couple of books over, Philippians chapter 1. He writes to the Philippians and he says in verse 29 and 30, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." Verse 29, Paul speaks of two gifts that are given to all the elect of God. One, it has been granted to you that you believe in Christ. And two, it is granted to you that you should suffer for his sake. He gives you the gift of faith and he gives you the gift of suffering. Later on, when Paul in that same letter would speak about his personal relationship with Christ, he would say in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, he says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Those are powerful words. He says he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now we know there's nothing lacking in Christ's redemptive afflictions on the cross, but he's talking about there's a certain amount of preordained suffering that the church has to go through, and as an apostle, he's participating in that suffering. Deep suffering. Later on, when Paul would write to his young disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, he would say this to that new minister, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Join me in my suffering, one translation put it. Later on, he would say in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, this is just a scratching of the surface of how many times in Paul's letters, his later letters, that he would speak about sharing in the suffering of Christ. And you can see that not only Paul sees his own life as an apostle of sharing in the suffering of Christ, but he also sees this is something that ministers will share in the suffering, as he writes to Timothy, and indeed as all Christians will participate in these sufferings. And we see it in Acts chapter 9. After Saul has been blinded by the light and Ananias lays hands on him and he regains his sight and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's baptized, immediately after that, you see suffering invading the life of the apostle Paul. You see in our passage, if you look at it with me now in Acts chapter 9, why Saul suffered, how God provided for him in the midst of that suffering, then how Saul persevered in spite of the suffering he faced. Notice in the first place here why Saul suffered. Well, after he has been baptized, you see in verse 19b, he joins the disciples there in Damascus up in Syria. That's where he had gone to persecute Christians and drag them off. And instead of going into the synagogue to get Christians and drag them off into prison, people are surprised what Saul of Tarsus does. He goes into the synagogue, and what would have happened is there would have been a reading from the law and the prophets, and then the presiding elder of the synagogue would have given an opportunity for any Jewish male to stand up and give a word of exhortation. And Saul stood up in that context, and he said, "He is the Son of God." We can tell that's not what the Jews were expecting to hear from young Saul of Tarsus. His reputation preceded him. They say, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Is this the same guy who was killing Christians, who presided over the execution of Stephen? And he is there proclaiming Jesus. He calls Jesus the Son of God. Interestingly, the phrase, the Son of God, this is the only place that phrase is used in the book of Acts. So it draws attention to it. In the Old Testament, that phrase Son of God is used in different ways, in different contexts. Sometimes Son of God refers to Israel as a nation. Sometimes the angels are called sons of God. But especially when it's the Son of God, it refers to the king, the Davidic king. And so David, you see, was called a son of God in places like Psalm 2 and other places. And it became a term for the Messiah, especially a term that would convey divinity also. The Son of God would be one who shared in the divine nature of God. And so when he went in and said, he is the Son of God, he's saying Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the King. Later on in this passage, you can see that he was proving that Jesus, in verse 22, was the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. Messiah and Christ are interchangeable. It means anointed one, the one who would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the King, God's eternal Son, to rule and reign and bring righteousness and peace. And so Saul's persecution will come into his life because he proclaims Jesus to be the Son of the living God, and people are amazed. He's done a total turnaround. And it's not just that he proclaimed Jesus, but you can also see that he refuted the Jews. It was not just that Paul preached a positive message of Christ and him crucified and risen. He did that. But he also preached a negative message saying, you're wrong. You can see that in verse 22. As Saul increased all the more in strength, he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He opened up the Old Testament scriptures and he said, all these scriptures are about Jesus. You have it wrong. You've missed your Messiah. So he was debating with the Jews. That's all true preaching, by the way. True preaching has the positive and the negative. When Paul would later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would say, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Negative, reprove, rebuke, negative, exhort, positive. He didn't just preach the good news, he preached the bad news. He didn't just tell them about what was right, he told them where they were wrong. And that's one of the reasons why the Jews hated him. They hated this turncoat. And you can see how much they hated him because they plot to kill him in verse 23. Now it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, it's interesting, if you compare the chronology of Luke here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, with the chronology of Paul that he gives us in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us that in between being converted in Damascus and then going back to Damascus, that there was a 3-year stay in Arabia, not referring to the Arabian Peninsula, but Nabatean Arabia, which was an area northeast of the Dead Sea. And so many scholars believe that when Paul talks about going to Arabia, that happened in verse 23 where it says many days had passed. Luke leaves it out for whatever reason. And so some time passes, maybe 3 years when Paul is having this stay in Arabia, letting the message sink in. And during that time, as the Jews process what has happened, that this persecutor of the church is now a preacher of the gospel. He's saying Jesus is the Son of God, and he's saying we have it wrong. They develop a plot to kill him. And they're waiting when he gets back. But notice the reason why Saul suffered. The suffering came into his life not because he did anything wrong, The suffering came into his life not because he was a jerk. The suffering came into his life because he faithfully preached Jesus and exposed error. Throughout the history of the church, that's often when the church receives persecution and suffering and tribulation, is if we faithfully preach Jesus and clearly oppose error. The easiest way to avoid persecution is just preach the positive. In fact, in the Roman Empire, no one had a problem with saying Jesus is Lord. They had a problem with saying Jesus is Lord and Caesar's not. That's what bothered them. That's why Christians were persecuted. They were fine. Add Jesus to the pantheon of all the other gods we have. It was the exclusive nature of the message, and it was making it clear that this message is the rejection of everything else. And I think that's where people often encounter problems in our culture. It's not, people are fine if we say we believe in Jesus. But they are upset when we say, therefore, these things are wrong. Therefore, these things need to be refuted. And so that's where the persecution was invited into Saul's life. And that's why Paul would later say, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because if you strive to follow Christ, if you strive to follow the light, you'll bring confrontation into this dark world. And so Saul suffered greatly. And this is just the beginning of the suffering that came his way. But notice how God provided in the midst of the suffering. So these Jews are conspiring to kill Saul. Notice in verse 24, they're watching at the gates day and night. Can you imagine that? Saul's like, wow, things have really changed. It was me persecuting the Christians, and now I'm persecuted. This passage where he's in a house, presumably there in Damascus, with fellow disciples, and the Jews are surrounding him day and night, waiting to assassinate him, reminds me of David in 1 Samuel. Remember when Saul sent messengers to David's house to kill him, and David is there in the house with Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter. And David says in Psalm 59 that they came out like dogs howling outside of my house. So as David suffered and his house was surrounded, here Saul is surrounded by the enemies of the Lord. These Jews who want to kill him as he once wanted to kill Christians, these Jews who are still in the darkness of their sin. But God in his providence provides a way of escape. The plot is discovered in the providence of God. How did they find out? We don't know. But they found out about this attempted assassination, and they let Saul out through a window, lowering him in a basket. Pretty amazing. Now, God doesn't always rescue us from martyrdom. I mean, Stephen was stoned to death a few chapters before for preaching Jesus. But in this case, God rescues Saul because God has a mission for Saul still on this earth, to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles and be the instrument of spreading the Christian faith throughout the Roman Empire. And so God's deliverance here is tied to his sovereign purpose for the life of Saul. But in the midst of that suffering, encouragement comes from God in a basket and being lowered in the night. Certainly, things are difficult for Saul and trials are there, but the Lord is showing him mercy by letting him go at this time. Saul leaves Damascus, where he's being persecuted, to go back to Jerusalem. And it's kind of sad, isn't it? He has experienced suffering from those outside the church. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he experiences some opposition from those inside the church. He gets to Jerusalem and the disciples are afraid. And they are not willing to receive him fully as a brother. They're afraid he's pretending to be a disciple. And he's going to come in and gather intel. Of course, Saul wasn't above that. He was persecuting Christians before. And remember, he was persecuting them in Jerusalem. So they know how Saul had Stephen executed. And maybe there were even Christians there in Jerusalem who were missing loved ones, a spouse, or a brother, or a friend, because Saul had carried them off into prison. And now he's going to come in and try to join our church? I mean, they were probably understandably suspicious of this terrorist, letting him into their ranks. And yet, from Saul's perspective, he has been genuinely converted, and he's been faithfully preaching Jesus in Damascus, and he has some stripes already. He's earned his wings, as it were, because he has suffered at the hands of the Jews in Damascus. And yet, who's going to speak up for him but Barnabas? Remember, Barnabas was the man we met earlier on in the book who sold a piece of property and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. His birth name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because by his giving, he was encouragement to the early church. And now we see Barnabas living up to his name, because he speaks in Saul's defense and defends him, and he says he's been changed. Jesus spoke to him on Damascus Road. He's been preaching Jesus boldly in Jerusalem, or in Damascus, and he is a true convert. And through Barnabas's encouragement and through Barnabas vouching for Saul, they welcome him into the church and into the family of God. And notice, as he comes into the church there in Jerusalem, he continues to go out preaching. God provided for Saul in the midst of his suffering, basket in the night, an encouraging friend. Even though he had a way fraught with difficulty, a way of opposition, a way of trial, God was there with Saul, encouraging him and strengthening him. Sometimes it's hard to see how God is providing in the midst of our persecutions, in the midst of our suffering, but he always does. And he does in practical ways. He gives us his encouraging presence. He surrounds us with other believers. But we find that encouragement principally in the fellowship of the church. Isn't it interesting that Saul, at the beginning of his conversion and also in Jerusalem, is driven into the fellowship of the church? In verse 19b, at the beginning of our passage, he was with the disciples at Damascus. That's part of the family of God, the church. And then when he goes to Jerusalem, in verse 20, he attempts to join the church. Why'd he do that? Well, certainly he didn't divorce his Damascus Road experience from belonging to the community of the church. And so he recognized that his Christian faith was bound up in preaching the gospel and knowing Christ, but also in belonging to this company of disciples. Notice also, Saul does not turn tail and leave when those Christians aren't as welcoming as they should be in Jerusalem. How many times have you heard people saying, oh, the church, those people are hypocrites, and they're not very welcoming? Well, Saul could have made that case and just said, hey, I don't want to be part of the church, because those Christians didn't welcome me after I've been changed. No, he knew the importance of belonging to the visible church and being involved with the disciples. And so God provided through the ministry of the church. That basket by night, who let him down in the basket? The disciples in Damascus. In Jerusalem, when he sought refuge, who vouched for him? Barnabas, a member of the church. We need the church. We need fellow disciples as we share in the sufferings of Christ. And as persecution and trials and tribulations intensify in America, we're going to need each other. We're going to need to be drawn in together as disciples of Jesus to love and support and encourage one another as things get more difficult. God provides through the fellowship of the church. But it remained difficult. And notice how at the end of this passage, how Saul persevered. So they welcome him into the church after Barnabas speaks up for him. And then, what does Saul do? Well, I got in trouble in Damascus for preaching Jesus. Maybe I'll just lay off for a little while so that the same problem doesn't happen here. I mean, maybe I shouldn't refute the Jews anymore. Maybe I should just lay low. Not Saul of Tarsus. Not the man who met Jesus in blinding light on Damascus Road. Look what it says. In verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Those are the Greek-speaking Jews. But they were seeking to kill him. Wash, rinse, and repeat, right? That's exactly what happened in Damascus. Preach Jesus, tell the Jews they're wrong, someone tries to kill you. And pretty much that's what's going to happen to Saul for the rest of his life. Preach Jesus, tell people they're wrong, and they're going to try to kill you. That's the Christian life for Saul. And that's why he would later write so often of his sufferings. And so you see how he persevered. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't give out. He didn't allow adversity to deter him from his calling to preach Christ and refute error. Now, he was probably willing to die right there in Jerusalem, but when the brothers learn this, they say, hey, Saul, we got to get you out of here. Everywhere you go, people try to kill you. And so they take him down to Caesarea and send him off to Tarsus, which makes sense because he was from Tarsus. We're sending you home for safekeeping. But no matter where Saul goes and no matter where he preaches the gospel, he will later say, the Holy Spirit has testified to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction await me. So wherever I go, there's going to be opposition and resistance to the truth because this world's in darkness. And when the light shines, it confronts the darkness. But you know the good news here? In the midst of Saul sharing in the suffering of Christ, in the midst of these disciples sharing in the suffering of Christ, the church of Christ is advancing like never before. It says in verse 21, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. That's the way the church is supposed to be. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people would say those two things are mutually exclusive. They sound like it at first glance. How can you fear God and also have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Aren't those contradictory type of attitudes or emotions? No. We are supposed to fear the Lord, to have a holy reverence of God, to tremble before Him. We are not to fear going to hell. We've been rescued from hell. But we are to have an awe and a godly sense of reverence of the Lord. We are to fear sinning against the Lord. And we are also to experience the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's called, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate. And so the Holy Spirit living within us as a church, as we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're sharing not only in the suffering of Christ, but also in the comfort of Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about, to come full circle here, when we looked at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said in that passage, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, but so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So Paul was sharing in the suffering of Christ of having people try to kill him, but he shared in the comfort of Christ there in the basket. He shared in the sufferings of Christ as people were suspicious of this new convert to the Christian faith, but he shared in the comfort of Christ as Barnabas advocated for him and he was received into the church. That's the Christian life. We share in the cross, but we also share in the empty tomb. The time of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther spoke of two theologies, and only two, he said. One is a theology of glory, and the other is a theology of the cross. The theology of glory is essentially the idea is if you serve God and you love God, your life goes well outwardly. The modern manifestation of the theology of glory is basically everything on television, all the preachers on television. You sow into my ministry, you'll be blessed. You follow Jesus, you'll be blessed. You'll be debt-free, and you'll have a nice car, and you'll have a nice house. A more mild version of it is, if you follow Jesus, you know, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. Things will go well for you. You'll have a lot of friends and you'll be influential and your business will thrive. Well, didn't work that way for Stephen, did it? Didn't work that way for Saul, not outwardly. It doesn't work that way. That's a theology of glory. But Luther said the true theology is the theology of the cross. That's what Jesus said, come follow me, deny yourself, lose your life, give it all away, hate your life, he even said. Love me more than you love your father or your mother or your relatives. Be willing to lose it all. Suffer with me. That's the theology of the cross. And Luther said, no one is a true theologian, no one is a true student of the Word of God who is not a theologian of the cross. That's what Paul was, theologian of the cross, who recognized that being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you're on cloud nine all the time and all the details of your life are neatly tied together. But what it means is people will reject you, people will falsely accuse you of stuff, people will say you're a bigot, people will persecute you, people will imprison you, people will bring lawsuits against you. That's the normal Christian life. The exception's everything else. That's the exception. And so we need to learn what it means to know Christ, not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We need to be mindful of the fact that it has been granted to us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And we need to hear the call of Paul when he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's rewarding because Paul would later write, the present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, you might think of that like this, you know, as bad as the suffering is, it cannot possibly be compared to the greatness and the glories of heaven, of being with Christ, of being in resurrected bodies, of being on earth free from sin, of being in a land of love. It can't possibly compare with that. And so we are to lift up our eyes and ponder the glory that is coming, that far outshines any of the suffering that might come our way as a result of our following Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the illustration of the grace of God in the life and conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You took a man who killed Christians and you turned him around. He was going into the synagogue to persecute Christians and you sent him in there to preach the gospel. And everyone was amazed. And yet, Lord, the outward details of his life, they didn't improve when he became a Christian. It became harder. He had a whole new set of problems when he was converted. And so, Lord, help us to remember that following Christ brings a whole new set of difficulties. Yes, there is the joy of knowing that you love us and the peace of conscience of knowing our sins are forgiven and there's the hope of heaven. But yes, there is the real inward and outward struggles, fightings without and fears within, as a result of following Christ. But Lord, may we know that it's worth it because Jesus is King. And as Paul preached in the synagogues, he is the Son of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.